Oh, if we would remember that. If we would remember that. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Anybody need a worksheet? Did not get a worksheet. Anybody? Just slip your hand up. One right there. A couple right here, guys, right in the middle. One over there. Right down the middle here, guys. Several here along the aisle. One all the way on the far side here. Worksheet. Ephesians chapter. Everybody get one? Needed one? Okay. One more over here, I think. All the way by the door. Keep your hand up. I'm walking through the book of Ephesians, and the last message I did was, which is almost a month ago, because we had our special speakers there. I want to work our way through Ephesians. Not going to rush our way through. And I'm taking these first two lessons to kind of get us into the context of where the book of Ephesians was written. Because we're going to appreciate this and understand this a little better if we realize what was the context of the church in Ephesus. Because there's a lot of things that are similar to our time right now, in the fact that it was a worldly time. The world was very easily in the church, and they were dealing with things that you think, well, you can't build a church in a mess like this. But the fact is, we can. And I'm going to read the first six verses of the first chapter of Ephesians, but actually I'm not really going to preach there, but I'm going to want you to see where we are, what we're doing here. Anybody else need a worksheet? Everybody okay? Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, let me say this. Says he's an apostle, a called out one who's going to be giving the word of God, and he is called out to do that. It's the will of God for him to be here. My guess is there's going to be a lot of issues here. But the fact is, the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, becomes a wonderful church. It's known for being a great church, but there's going to be issues. And every time you have a church, there's going to be issues. And just because there's problems doesn't mean you're not exactly where you're supposed to be. Because no matter where you are, there's going to be problems. So that you can be in the will of God or out of the will of God, there's going to be problems. So you can't go by that necessarily. But I tell you this, you can tell by what we do with it while we're here. And so what we do with those issues, and I think it has a lot to do with it as well. So anyway, so he says he's called it the will of God, saints which are Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this, he wants the best for them. Whether they give him a problem or not, he wants the best for him. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. But now that still does not mean that he chose some to get saved and some he chose to go to hell. He's chosen all of us. He wants all. He's not willing that any should perish, for whosoever will may come. And so he said he's chosen. Now that's his choice. That doesn't mean we choose him back. That's an issue. We have a free will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And I'm going to stop right there. I know it's in the middle of a sentence, but Paul's as long-winded as I am. You start getting those sentences, you might be here for a while. So anyway, he has a lot of long sentences. But anyway, let's pray. And we're going to talk about life in Ephesus here this evening. It might sound a little bit dry, but just hang tight with me, all right? Life in Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you so much for these dear people. I thank you for the family you've brought together here. I thank you the ones who've been faithful for years and years and years. And I thank you for each one that you've brought our way over those years. And of course, the ones, even the ones who joined this morning, we pray that we just thank you for who you bring with us. But Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, I think you've got great and mighty things in store for us. And Lord, I want to see us make full use of what you've called us to do. Now, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We ask for him to speak to our hearts. Pray that I ask that you will speak through me. Be a spirit-filled speaker as well as they can be a spirit-filled hearers. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless us now. And we'll give the praise for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. The introduction I'm going to give you may seem a little funny with where I'm going, but I want you to know what I'm trying to do with all this. The book of Ephesians tells us about how he's going to take the Jews and the Gentiles and make one church. Now, don't align that up with people who are here and there and try to line one up with Jews and one with Gentiles. That's not what I'm doing, okay? But what I am saying is people from different backgrounds, different areas of the country even, and God says, I can take all these and make one body. We are a family. We are the body of Christ. Now, the body is not stagnant. I wish I would have stayed about 25 years old. Could have stopped right there and stayed right there. The body would be real nice. The body would have just stayed about the 25-year-old level. It doesn't do that. Where at whatever stage of life we're in, that's the will of God. It's the way he designed it. When folks leave our church or pass on, the body suffers loss. Yet the body must live on. The body regenerates. And when new people come, they become part of the body. When new ones are born into the family, they're part of the body. We cannot say that the body is the same as it was, but is still the same body of Christ. And I want to be honest with you all with you all about something. I have been grieved when parts of our body go home to glory, and we miss them. And I have grieved when parts of our body choose to separate from us. In some ways, that almost hurts even more. I am also excited when new members are born into the body, whether physically, like the Millers, or when, of course, they got to get saved. I understand that, but or someone just gets saved. We've had some folks get saved here recently, and that's a wonderful thing. But I'm also excited when new members join the body by choice. I mean, frankly, that's a compliment to the body. It can also cause apprehension to have new members of the body. We're comfortable with the body as it is, and we have, and all of a sudden, the body is not the same, and there are new members participating in the life of the body. And we have, all of a sudden, this new body. The body is not the same. We have to share our room with new brothers and sisters in Christ. The question has most likely crossed your mind, how can so many people with so many different backgrounds and ministry philosophies become united as one? But let me remind you from our last message in Ephesians that is what happened in the church here in Ephesus. The called out assembly. Paul approached it this way. I read this, but I'm just trying to get us back online here. Ephesians 4:1 says, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, the job that you've been called to, the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. He was from south. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we have come from many places, but we are all part of the same family, the same body. We have all been born again, regened. We were all born from the same Father. We are the same spiritual genes, if you will, same spiritual DNA, if you will. And we should think alike in many ways, and even have some of the same mannerisms and a desire to serve the cause of Christ. Yet every personality is a different personality. I have four kids that are all totally different. That's just the way it is. Now we have, we can have unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, even though we may have differences in personalities. And we are a called out assembly. We have all been called out and placed here. So I assume we are all supposed to be here. Yes, that person across the room that you find a little different is supposed to be here. And you're supposed to be here too. And we are not to be in opposition, but in cooperation. We're all part of the same family. Now, on your paper here, I'm going to use the first part. I filled in some blanks from last time, and this is the review, so I'm going to go real fast so you don't even have to look at it. Ephesus was a pagan city. A pagan city. The capital of the city of the Roman province of Asia. It was strategically located for commerce, but it was only surpassed in size and importance by Rome itself. Ephesus was a bustling seaport. I mean, it's busy. All this stuff. The fact is, we've got so much stuff going on in our world these days, and texting and this and everything. And our world has gotten so small. The whole world is now is on our doorstep. The whole world is here. And if we're not careful, the whole world will come right on in. It'll get into our house. It'll get into our philosophy. It gets into our lives. It gets into our way of life. And we're not careful. We got to be very careful. It's right here. That doesn't mean we can't do some things. We can, but we've got to be careful about it. Ephesus was the city of Diana. That was that temple, that god. It's the goddess of fertility. It was vulgar. It was a mess. It was a mess. Number two, the church of Ephesus was comprised of people from all walks of life. We talked about this. All walks of life. God picked up some folks along the way. There were some Jews. There were some Greeks or Gentiles. There were Christians. There were some guys who were well-studied Christians, Aquila and Priscilla. They were lay people, tent makers, good folks, good solid folks in the church. And then we also had those who were limited in their scriptural ability, yet they had a real prominent personality. That was Apollos. He started preaching. He knew some things, but he only knew of the baptism of repentance from John the Baptist. And some, when he came in, some folks could have seen him as a threat, could have seen him as a heretic, could have seen him as competition. But the fact is, they needed somebody by the name of Aquila and Priscilla to expound to him more perfectly. Let me give you number one here. And again, we're trying to show you the context of the Ephesians church. If that church in Ephesus can do great things for God, so can we. I believe it with all my heart. Number one, the whole body of Christ is needed to complete the work. The whole body of Christ is needed to complete the work. Aquila and Priscilla were needed to expound the way of God to Apollos more perfectly. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 18, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. Book of Acts, chapter 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born to Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for by their occupation they were tent makers. So he finds these people in Corinth, but they had come from Italy. So he finds another city, and he puts them all together. Look at verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with them Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he brings Aquila and Priscilla, who had he found in Corinth, who were from Italy, and brings them to Ephesus. Well, these people aren't from around here. What are they doing here? Now he says, we're going to put them right here. We want them to be here. Now, Paul picked up these two, and he brought them to a different town with different customs and different manners, and yet God used them. Same thing. So we're all from the same county. I know. But churches have personality and all those kind of things. We're all part of the body of Christ, and we all can come from different places and come together. Now look at verse 24. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. The baptism of John was about repentance. Now listen, you can't get saved unless you realize you're a sinner. All right, you've got to know that you're a sinner. John came, he said, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight. How are you going to do that? You're going to get yourself right with God. How do you prepare to meet God? How do you prepare to receive God? By repenting, realizing we're a sinner who needs to be saved. That's how you do that. Now, verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. Now, so underneath there, letter B, Apollos, let me go a little further. Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, what's my point here? You've got a fella who was knew only part of the gospel, if you will, the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior, but he really wasn't preaching the Savior. And so the fact is he had to realize that Jesus, this is only the next step, that Jesus is the Christ, the one that John the Baptist was speaking of. He spoke about the baptism of John. Well, now he needs to know who Jesus is. And so he had learned that. And these two people, Aquila and Priscilla, who Paul picked up in Corinth, who came from Italy and hauled them over to Ephesus. Well, he's saying, we've got these people coming from all different areas. And so he says we can do this. Now look at letter B. Apollos mightily convinces, that's the word you're looking for, mightily convinces the Jews by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the problem is, Paul had a problem doing that. If you go back to chapter 18, verse 5, and when Silas and Timothy were come unto Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean from the henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Paul couldn't get it done, but Apollos could. And he was taught by a couple lay people how to do it. Now, from different areas. But he says, I can use these people, pull them all together. It's almost like a puzzle. When we moved from Westminster to here, at the house we had in Westminster, we had a play area for the kids. Now, we don't have one of those. They've kind of grown up by now. But when we got ready to move, we found puzzle pieces from all over the place. What does this go to? What is this? Oh, you know, this goes to this puzzle, and this goes to this puzzle, and this goes to this puzzle. And you know, you got all these kids, you know. The fact is, you're pulling puzzle pieces from all over the place to fill in that hole. You know what? God knows who you are. He knows your address. He knows your phone number. He knows your email address. He knows your cell phone number. He knows your work phone number. He knows your work address, email and address. He knows how to find you. And he can take us. And when we're least expecting, he can pick us up and put us someplace else. Listen, we're just a shovel full of dirt that God put a soul in. And the fact is, there's times we were planting things around the house. And when we were in Westminster, that same house, we got ready to plant some bushes and stuff. And all this. We've always planted a bunch of bushes and make a lot of extra work for ourselves. But anyway, we planted a bunch of bushes. And every time we got ready to plant something on that piece of property, it was a nice wooded area. I like it. The reason it was wooded because nobody could plow it. There was so much stone. You go with your shovel, dink. Well, we'll just move over a little bit. Dink. Well, we'll just move over here a little bit. Dink. By the time you got the hole dug and put the plant in and got all the rocks out, you had to go find dirt to put in the hole because there wasn't enough dirt in there to even put it around the roots. And the fact is, I found over years, you know, you in all this gardening, you could take a shovel full of dirt and you could fill a hole over here, and a week or so time, you never knew you moved it. It just all goes together. And God can take us and he can put a little shovel there, and he gets a shovel full of dirt, and there's a hole over here, Lighthouse Baptist in Dover. And he takes that shovel full of dirt and he puts it in there and he puts it all around there. And you know what? You never knew. And the fact is, there's somebody over there that needs something else now, and he's going to find a shovel full of dirt, and he's going to put it there. God loves his church. He's watching it. He's caring for it. He's the husbandman. He knows what he's doing. And he takes us, he puts us all together, and before we know it, it's as if we were always there. If we will simply just settle in and accept where God has put us. Letter C. Paul leads some to receive salvation as well as understand, here watch, the power of God for life and service, and not just admit to be a sinner. So we have Aquila and Priscilla. They're going to instruct Apollos. He gets to convince them that there's Christ, but look at chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, so Apollos heads off to Corinth now. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, comes to Ephesus. So they're kind of switching around here. Apollos is now over Corinth, and Paul's coming back to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, learners. Verse 2, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily or truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, early on, don't get excited. The tongues issue was really a stamp of approval. We're going to find it later when he leads all the folks around Cornelius' house to the Lord. And they have this thing. That's a stamp of approval that they had the same Holy Spirit that they got at Pentecost. That's what they were doing. Now, tongues, they shall cease. There's not that, you know, God can do anything he wants. I understand. But the gift is for a particular use. But on this hand, he's saying, he's showing them they got the Holy Spirit. They're really saved. If you don't have not the Spirit, you're none of his. And so God should be working. The fact is, if there's no fruit of the Spirit showing up year after year after year after year after year after year, you might want to go back and check your salvation. He said, they knew that I needed to be saved. They knew that Jesus was the Savior. But have you really, truly received him as Savior? Have you truly identified with him? Sometimes that's issues. Sometimes that causes problems. I remember Dr. Boucher, he had a teenage daughter, Lauren, and I remember hearing about this, and he said, I didn't know this. He was the pastor down at the church, and she was in high school, and she was just giving him a hard time. She was just a mess. She was just a mess. And finally, he turned around and says, you know what you need to do? You need to get saved. Now, this is the preacher's daughter. She had already walked the aisle. She had already been baptized. She had already joined the church. She was serving in some of the ministries. And he said, you know what your problem is? You need to get saved. About 3-4 weeks later, sure enough, during youth group, she gets saved. And there was a difference. There's a difference. He said, listen, we can know we need to be saved. We can know that we're a sinner. We can know that Jesus is a Savior. But Paul's taking one step here and says, listen, we're talking about receiving God in your heart. This is something different. This is something more to it. And not only are you receiving it for salvation, but you're receiving power for service. Now, I'm not going to get into that's not really my topic. My topic here is to say, you know what? It took Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos and Paul to kind of get the whole job done. Not just one. We need everybody. Let me give you number two. In the family of God, there's no secondhand faith. There's no secondhand faith. Let me read it for you. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now watch me. He was disputing with a whole bunch of them, but there were some who were just refusing to listen to it. So he separated those who really wanted to be disciples, learners. And he took them to another place and said, you know what, we're going to learn. Now, the fact is, there were some who were kind of going along with the flow, all part of the crowd. And he's basically saying, you know what he's saying? You know what? There's no secondhand faith. We're not saved because we sit beside somebody who is. We're not saved because we're married to somebody who is. Listen, if we're here just to debate about all these things, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about trusting what the Word of God says. There is no debate about it. The debate may be, do we know for sure what it says? I understand that. But sometimes, well, I don't think it says. There was a guy this morning. I turned on the TV this morning. I never turned TV on Sunday morning, but I was hoping I was going to find something to give you something about the weather. And there was this preacher on the TV. And I get one heresy after another. I couldn't believe it. Just one after the first of all, he said, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't be saved. There's no way you can't be saved if you don't speak in tongues. And yet, even though in 1 Corinthians it says, well, do all heal? Do all speak in tongues? Do all have the... No! That's the point. No! Are they all saved? Yes! So, heresy. He said there, you know what? He says, you can't be saved unless you're baptized. And he said, I know the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. He still went to heaven. Well, I'll tell you what the problem was. He couldn't. Well, you're right. He couldn't. So he said, God says, well, we couldn't do it with you, so we're okay. Wait a minute. If he wasn't getting baptized, he could have gotten baptized if that's what it's going to take to get him to heaven. I don't know. Take the whole thing and blow it over in the water and something. I don't know. He baptized. Do something if that's what it took. In other words, it doesn't save you. It's a testimony. It doesn't save you. And then he proceeded, if you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, then you weren't baptized right. You baptized only in the name of Jesus. Where's that? And then he turns to Matthew 28 and it says, the baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then he says, okay, this class has come to school. I'm going to teach you what that says. I had enough. I turned him off. I mean, what's it say? Name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. And Paul says, he says, there was disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. The problem was there was something that says, but when the diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. Oh, they listened for a while, but then they drew a line there. You know what? There's no secondhand faith. There's no secondhand faith. Every member of the body needs to have his own faith. We each need to experience the touch of God in our lives. And God is willing to touch us, but are we willing to be touched? We may need to distinguish between those who believe and those who just like a good debate. Let me say that again. Sometimes in the body of Christ, you've got to distinguish between those who truly believe and are seeking truth and those who just like a good debate. Let me give you number three. I'm not sure I spent a lot of time here, but I want you to see the church in which the book of Ephesus was written to. And if God can use Ephesus, he can use us. Number three, there's no secondhand power of God. There's no secondhand power of God. Look at verse 11 of chapter 19. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs of aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. I love that. We're going to cast you out in the name of that guy he talks about. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Who do you think? I know Jesus, and I know Paul. I don't have any idea who you are. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, folks, we can get on board and be part of a good church, and you should. But just because I'm part of a good church and good things are happening doesn't mean that I'm helping it happen. It's nice to go along for the ride, and it's good to see and learn some things. But every single member of the family needs to sometime get alone with God, like I talked about this morning. Get quiet. Let God kind of look in your heart. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And say, Lord, am I just going along for the ride? Or are you using me in the ministry? Now, I'm saying using. That's a good thing. Not abusing, using me. Am I a positive contributor to the body that I belong to? Well, that's only going to help, only going to happen when I am being used through the power of God. So what happened here? Crowd assembles. Some folks want to get in on what the crowd is doing. But by the way, that's not necessarily a walk with God. That's a walk with the reputation of man. What if everybody else around you falls? Are you still solid and secure in your faith in Christ? Are you still walking with Him, as we said this morning? Listen, we have no right to say, well, I was doing fine until so-and-so messed up. Well, they messed up. I'm sorry they messed up. And yes, it can be a problem. And they will probably be held accountable for what they've done. But they didn't make you make your decisions. You have access to the same mighty God that everybody else has. And if no one else will live for God, like old Noah, we can. There's no secondhand faith. There's no secondhand power. Letter B, we have no right to claim the power of God that we do not possess. That's what happened here. We have no right to claim, we have no right to claim the power of God that we do not possess. Sometimes we've been amongst the crowd. The water's flowing and everything's going that way. And we kind of get in the boat and go with everybody else. And then all of a sudden, everybody gets out of the boat and we're trying to figure out and the boat starts to sink. Did we have the power of God on our lives, or we were just going along for the ride? I want to join a church that's doing something. Well, so do I. But don't think that we're doing something just because the church is doing something. We individually have to have that walk with God. You know what happened here? They went out on a limb all by themselves without God. Sometimes we get all worked up and we get all excited. And we say, yes, all things are possible. But we're not walking with God. And we got all wound up and we go out on a limb someplace. Well, I think God told me to do so and so. God didn't tell you to do nothing. Sometimes we give God credit for telling us to do some things he wouldn't even put his name to. We go out on some limb, and then we're out there all by ourselves, and the limb breaks and falls, and we're wondering, well, God let me down. He didn't let you down. He never got out there with you. You ran away from Him. You're supposed to be walking in light where He is. We're getting ourselves in trouble. The fact is, we go out on a limb all by ourselves without God. That's a lonely place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. It's dangerous for us. It's dangerous for those who we have convinced to trust us. We need to know what we're talking about. We need to know the Word of God. Number four, I want to show you a good dose of humility. A good dose of humility
does us good.
A good dose of humility does us good. Sometimes the best thing God can do is let us fall. Because and see, we fall usually because we're trusting ourselves. And sometimes the best thing he can do is let us get good and dirty. Fall on our face. A good dose of humility. Look at verse 17. Well, let me back up here. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And a man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. In other words, they started living up to what they say they're supposed to be. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Letter B, when we fear God, when we fear God, God is magnified. Now what happened? Why did they start fearing God? Because they fell on their face. Somebody said, well, we'll just using the name of Christ willy-nilly. Oh, I don't know who he is, but Paul does. And so that one that Paul believes in, that's the one I'm talking about. Paul has power with God. That guy didn't. You know what? I think one of the things that's happened, and if you've been in independent fundamental circles years ago, I think too many people say, I believe in the God of John R. Rice. I believe in the God of Jack Hiles. I believe in the God of Lee Robertson. I believe in the God, listen, over and over and over, Dolphus Price, all these guys. Harold Seidler. Tom Malone. First time Tom Malone came to Open Door to preach. He was just an old man as far as I knew. And I didn't know all that he had done. I didn't know that he had a church of 2,500 back when that was totally unheard of. He got to preach. I could hardly understand a word he said. He just talked like this. And he stood up here and says, well, I'm not. And he talked about, I mean, just had this dry face. And he says, this is a wonderful church. It's just a wonderful church, a wonderful place. Just really appreciate it. And I'm not trying to be sweet. I don't have to be sweet. Sweetness just oozes out of me. And I didn't know how to take him. You know, listen, we say, well, I believe the God that they believe in. No, I want to believe in the God that's in my heart. The same God's in their heart, was the same God that's in my heart. I want to believe in the one that walks with me. I don't have to have secondhand faith. I don't have to have secondhand power. I can get on my face and get a hold of the altar of God, get a hold of the horns of the altar, and do what old Jacob did. I'm not letting you go unless you bless me. Well, that's not for it's for you. Go back to Joel chapter 2. Go back to Acts chapter 2. That quotes Joel chapter 2. I said, I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Sometimes a good dose of humility. Knock us down a peg, gives us a good fear of God, and when we fear God, they're going to say, oh, there's something different between this foolishness and real faith and a powerful God. And all of a sudden, they start seeing God for who he is. Letter C, fear of God will lead us to fear our sin. Let me say that again. The fear of God will lead us to fear our sin. Why do you say that? Verse 18 says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. They said, you know what? That stuff's not with God. And that's not something that God wants me to have. I don't want it. I'm going to get rid of it. Some of you are going to laugh, and every once in a while I know an old song, old secular song starts coming out, and I'll sing, and we all smile and go on, you know. The fact is, I used to have file cabinets full of music, secular music. Now, this was back in Hampstead. So we've been here 11 years. We were in Westminster for 9 years. So there's 20 years. And it was some years before that. We had a wood stove in our basement. And she didn't know this. She didn't know how many times I thought about this. And the Lord was working on me and working on me and working on me. And the more I fear God, the more I fear the sin. And the sin that's in me, because we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. So that I'm a fear of anything that entices my sin. See what I'm saying? Now, I thought, well, I'm never going to actually probably ever use that stuff again. But I didn't want to quite get rid of it yet either. You know what I mean? And I remember one night I decided, well, we're going to heat the house. And pulled that thing open, one drawer at a time. Put it in that wood stove. Hundreds of dollars worth of music. Hundreds of dollars worth of music. Dump it in that wood stove. You know what? Can't go back to it now. I knew I wouldn't go out and buy more. But I didn't want to get rid of what I had. But I like music. At that point in time, I didn't know whether God would ever use me to be a pastor. In fact, I'm not even sure that I had even been on staff at Open Door yet. But I knew this. If I expected God to do something great and mighty, then I need to get myself in a position that He can do something great and mighty. Now, I'm not sure I've done anything really all great and mighty, but the fact is, He's allowed me to lead hundreds of people to the Lord. And if that's all I ever do in life, that's pretty good. So watch me. When we fear God, God is magnified. Then the fear of God will lead us to fear our sin. And if we fear our sin, we will want to get rid of our sin. The only way to be rid of our sin is to confess it and forsake it. Letter D, fear of God will lead us to stay away from the counsel of the ungodly. That's what they did with those books. We're getting rid of those books. Get them out of here. I'm going to burn those things. We don't want to go back. Get rid of those books. Now watch me. They didn't go down to Barnes and Noble and buy books. They were all handwritten manuscripts. Some of those were irreplaceable. They couldn't go out and get a new one if they wanted to. You can't go down the corner of a bookstore and buy a new book, another scroll. When they burned that, it was done. Some of us need to burn a couple bridges. Not with people, but with sin. I'm done with it. I want the real thing in my life. Well, say, well, that's something that the preacher's supposed to do. No! Something you're supposed to do. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a good woman. And because she was, God used her. Hannah was a good woman. Because she was, God used her. Samuel was just a little boy, but because he sought God, God used him. David was just a shepherd out on the backside of the desert watching some sheep. But he had a heart that was after God. God found him on the other side. He didn't even have a phone. What kind of address? They didn't have rural delivery at the mailbox. But God found him. God can find you. Number five. The work of God hinders the work of the world. Again, we're talking about what our church needs to be doing. And we're going to learn about this in the book of Ephesians, but once you see what happened here. The work of God hinders the work of the Lord. Look at verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. They got rid of the bad and God started using it. They got rid of the bad. It didn't say they went and preached anymore. He said they got rid of the God. Now, I'm sure they did. But somehow, what they were preaching had more weight, had more power. Somehow, so it says, so, therefore, because of what they did, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Number six, the works of the world, watch, hinders the work of God in us. And thus in the lives of others. Look at verse 23. The same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for the Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised or disesteemed, made fun of, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now that's pretty cool. A little scrawny guy named Paul walks in and preaches, and now he's ruining the whole thing for the whole world. There must be something in there. So the works of the world hinders the work of God in us, and thus in the lives of others. Number seven, when the work of God hinders the work of the world, watch this, the world will get angry. And we just read that. They'll get angry. Number eight, when the world gets angry, the work of the flesh is exercised against the work of God and thus against the workers of God. Here we go again. We got a good church. You do something. Listen, those who live godly shall suffer persecution. You do right, somebody's going to get upset with you. Now, don't be up mean and nasty to them. Expect it. Feel sorry for them. Give them the gospel. Love your enemies. Care for them. Let them see Christ. Look what it says there. Verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. They wouldn't allow him to do it. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. And some therefore cried one and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They were just mad at God. They weren't mad at anybody else. They were just mad at God. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Push, push, push. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana? And of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly, for ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. There are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, this shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Actually, he had some sense. Verse 1 of chapter 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him and the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go unto Macedonia. Now what am I saying here? Listen, you do right. The church gets together, gets the power of God on there, somebody's going to get upset. That doesn't mean God's not working. It means God is working. And the Satan is running scared. Now watch me. When persecutions come, just stay in the word of God and trust it and obey it. 2 Timothy 3 says this. 3:11. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You got a problem? Stay in the Word. You don't have a problem? Stay in the Word, because the problem's going to come. You need to be prepared. Number 9, real quick. How can a church consisting of people from various walks of life become as one with each other? Ready? Letter A. We must become one in Christ. One in Christ. It's not about you following me. It's about us following Christ. It's not, I am not the rallying point. You are not the rallying point. No one in here is the rally point. The rallying point is Christ Jesus. If we keep our eyes on Christ, we won't have any problem. Because, listen, I don't care if the guy who seems to be on top falls, Christ is still above him. We keep our eyes on Christ. We're one in salvation. We're one in doctrine. Letter B, we become one in spirit. One in spirit. We need to behave like Christ. Chapter 20, verse 17 says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia of after what manner I have been with you in all seasons. Consistency. Just be one with Christ. Be one in the spirit. Behave like Christ. Letter C, we become one by the Word. I just read it in Timothy. We become one by the Word. But look at verse 20. Chapter 20, 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we need to know the Word of God. We expect this thing to work. We've got to keep the Word of God forefront. Sometimes, like this evening, it gets a little bit old, a little bit dry, maybe a little bit laborious. But the problem is, it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman needeth not to be ashamed. We want to keep making an embarrassment of ourselves. Know the Word of God. Not just some philosophy, some program. Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. I'm not trying to be mean here, but listen, every single person ought to be able to take the Bible and very clearly and confidently in love be able to lead somebody to Christ. You shouldn't have to say, well, I sure wish the preacher was here. He could lead them to Christ. I sure wish he was here. You ought to be able to lead the person to Christ. Get a track and memorize it. I'm thinking about doing a Saturday morning, 9:30 to 10 before visitation here, and just show you again how simple it is to lead somebody to Christ. It's a simple thing to do. Letter D says we must become one in procedure. In procedure. How do you do this? Look at verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Watch. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. There it is. Repentance toward God. Number 3, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What am I saying? It's not me, it's him. It's not me, it's him. It's not us. It's him. I need firsthand faith, firsthand salvation, firsthand power. I need him in my life. It's not the pastor, it's Christ. It's not the deacons, it's Christ. It's not the church, it's not the name of the church that gives me clout. Listen, the fact is, you go say you're from Lighthouse Baptist Church, you might get a punch in the nose. But I tell you this, you start giving the gospel, the word of God, the Holy Spirit gets in on that thing. They're going to speak to their heart and let them know what truth is. You need, listen, same procedure. Number 10, almost done. Keep our focus on Christ. Keep our focus on Christ. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing, oh, this is something. You know what? I'm going to stop right here. I said, no, don't do that. Yeah, we are. We're going to stop right here. We're going to do the communion here. Keep your focus on Christ. We're going to stop here. Now, I was thinking about this. Well, how do you get to a communion service? Through this. Here's how. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Communion is about our relationship with Him. And at the same time, our relationship with one another. I'm a sinner who was headed for hell. But my Savior's body was broken so that His blood could flow. And unless I ingest that, He says, unless you're willing to eat of my body and drink of my blood. He's not saying that this becomes the body and the blood of Christ. That's what He's saying. He says, you need to digest what I've done for you. You need to take what this is not superficial. I know this is just a picture. It's just done in remembrance. But He says, I want you to remember what I did for you. And the fact is, He didn't just do it for me. He did it for you. And He did it for that person you have an issue with. And He did it with that person. And He did it with that person. That person. That person. He did. There's our communion. When I realize that I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and you remember you're just a sinner saved by grace, I'll tell you what, we're going to get along a whole lot better. Because nobody's highfalutin. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body and blood of Christ? 2 Corinthians says this. Chapter 6, verse 14. Watch. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, all of us. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, this is part of communion. Communion does not only demand that we come together, but demands we separate that come together. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. It means we have a common father, saith the Lord Almighty. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The communion, the fellowship, the sweetness, the camaraderie, the oneness. If we ever get too big, only by pride cometh contention. The Bible says. So if there's pride, if there's contention, there's pride. If there's pride and somebody thinks they're better than somebody else. But at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. And we have communion because the blood and the body of Christ, which we all need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to hearts here this evening. Lord, do a work in our lives and give you the praise. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And we're going to do communion in just a minute here.